Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in.
I would give a couple of disclaimers before I start. If you would like me to dance next time, I'm going to need some entree music as I come up, just like at a reception. Also, I was recommended here by Cindy Shepherd, who someone had asked me. Cindy Shepherd and I are very good friends, so you may either bless her or curse her after my sermon based on what you think. And then thirdly, your pastor said I should preach as long as I possibly can, so I will be doing that. So, my first recollection of Earth Day was when I was in grade school, as I shared with the kids. I attended a relatively small laboratory school at Illinois State in Normal, Illinois. One of my school's teachers, her name was Mrs. D. Domkeller. She put together this elaborate, like, school-wide assembly for Earth Day every year. And I know that I learned all sorts of things about the Earth at those assemblies, including ways to care for it. But my most vivid memory was pictures. Now I'm going to date myself. This is back when we had the slide projector, so there was the literal, like, click of the slides as they were forwarded. She showed these pictures of the birds who got their necks stuck in the plastic rings. And ever since then, I can tell you I diligently cut those into pieces before I placed them in the garbage. Of course, that was a very specific memory, but I really do believe that those assemblies planted within me a sense of Earth stewardship that has never died. So to those of you that are teachers or work with our kids, keep that in mind, that Earth Day assemblies literally influenced who I am today. I was also fortunate enough to be raised by parents who valued stewardship of the earth. My parents were avid recyclers and reusers. We rarely threw stuff away. It was either repurposed or donated. In fact, my dad later said that when I was in college and he was away, he could determine just how big the party was when he returned by the number of recycling bins that were lining the curb. My parents' sense of responsibility for the earth came from their parents, who were farmers on both sides. Back then, farming was very different than it is today. Farmers were deeply connected with the land that they farmed. It wasn't a commodity. It was their livelihood. That was when farmers could make a living off a small, diverse farm. Well, if you didn't know, now it takes thousands of acres, and the name of the game is corn and soybeans. My grandparents were frugal. Throwing anything away was considered absolutely sinful. My grandma saved those little twist ties off of bread to reuse. I'm not sure if it was a generational thing, but they really didn't buy things. They didn't travel, even though they had the means. Perhaps they didn't know it then, but they were indeed environmentalists. Not only did I glean their habits, but I gained a deep appreciation of the land from them. I can still remember how different things seemed on the farm. The seasons were very pronounced. The air seemed cleaner and crisper. It was quiet, except for the sounds of life all around. My grandparents' lives were deeply intertwined with nature's rhythms. They had to have a sense of what the weather was going to do without a Doppler radar, and they did. Our meals came from what was grown primarily. They canned and they packaged items for the deep freeze. They were cattle farmers, So every meal did have beef in some way, shape, or form. Years later, when I decided to convert to vegetarianism, but to be a vegetarian, my family was shocked, and I think that they're still grieving. How could a girl raised on a cattle farm jump ship, they would say. Well, it's different now. That's how. Farming, for the most part, is different. While I am deeply and forever in debt to my parents, grandparents, and grade school for instilling within me this environmentalist mentality, I can't help but wonder why my church was silent. My parents took me almost every Sunday to a Lutheran church, ELCA to be more specific. I went to church camp often. I went through catechism and attended Sunday school every week. And not once do I remember anyone mentioning the earth or earth care, which seems really strange to me in retrospect when you think about all the obvious ties between scripture and environmentalism. I wish I could stand here today and announce that things are radically different, that the Church Universal is taking this earth care thing really seriously, but I can't. I've attended countless churches across the state and beyond, and I've never heard anything related to caring for the earth, unless it's Earth Day. In fact, it's so uncommon that when I'm asked to preach on the topic, which I am every year on Earth Day, I get very mixed responses. People are not accustomed to hearing the word preached about anything related to caring for our common home, Earth. Having said that, I will acknowledge that my denomination, the United Church of Christ, does take this earth care thing seriously at a national level, right? But it doesn't necessarily trickle down to congregations. And I'm also confident that this denomination, the PCUSA, and I did go to a Presbyterian seminary, that's another story, takes this thing very seriously. It makes perfect sense to me that our denominations value environmentalism when you consider that the Bible literally begins with what I see, as well as many biblical scholars, as a call to care for the earth. In the first chapter of Genesis, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Well, the word dominion is often interpreted as ruling over, that is, exerting one's power. But I don't think that's an accurate translation, namely because it ignores the preceding verse that says, "Let us make humankind in our image." So how do you view God? Do you think of God as yielding power over us, ruling over us, using us, causing our destruction and demise for God's own personal gain? That's not the God that I encounter when I consider Scripture as a whole. Therefore, if we are made in God's image, dominion cannot mean rule over, but rather to care for. The other piece that is worthy of acknowledgement is that we cannot rule over earth and all that is in it. Many have tried. We continue to try unsuccessfully. We don't have a deep enough understanding, and likely never will, of all the intricacies of the environment around us to be completely able to control it. God designed an intricate, diverse web, one which only God can fully understand. It's human arrogance to believe otherwise. Oftentimes we intentionally tinker, right, with this little piece of intricate web, and then we discover the detrimental impact that it has on the entire ecosystem years down the road. I can give you countless examples. I think that is in part why many are fearful of genetically modified organisms, or GMOs. Metaphorically, we can't even send the jury out to deliberate because all the facts aren't in yet, and they may never be. My point is that God would not ask humankind to rule over something that it was incapable of ruling over. A term that often arises in the realm of environmentalism is land stewardship. I always talk about land stewardship and food justice. Those two go hand in hand. And oftentimes people are very confused. What is land stewardship? What does that mean? Well, I think this is part of what we're called to do in Genesis, right? It's part of caring for the earth and all that is in it. Land stewardship can be defined very simply. It's being a good steward of the land. Are you a good steward of the land? That means your use of the land should, at the very least, right? At the very least, your use of land should preserve it. The nonprofit farm I founded and continue to run, Jubilee Farms in Clinton, is committed to land sustainability. And for us, that means we don't use synthetic fertilizers or pesticides. We plant cover crops to minimize soil erosion and to add organic matter back into the soil. We practice crop rotation annually or biannually, and we use livestock to add manure and for pest control. We recognize that the land is needed for countless generations to come. We're called to be good stewards of it, even when the land, according to the bank, is yours. Our faith would tell us otherwise. When asked to preach on land sustainability, my go-to text is Leviticus chapter 25. In fact, the name that I chose for my farm church, Jubilee Farms, is based on that text. And unless you're a biblical scholar, I doubt you know anything about Leviticus 25. If you do, I'm highly impressed. The 25th chapter of Leviticus is all about farmland. The basic premise of the text is that the land was communal. Even the recognized landowners were to leave in part their harvest in the fields for the stranger in their land to glean. They understood that all were dependent on the land. It wouldn't be right to hoard the land or what it produced. The chapter contains lots of legalese, which is probably why you're not familiar with it. It's a very boring read, I will confess. But there's a lot of legalese about returning land to those who lost it because of financial hardship. Can you imagine? I mean, can you just imagine? That is in part what the year of the Jubilee meant. Everyone was to return to their homes. Debts were forgiven. Land was returned to its original owner who lost it due to financial hardship. In addition, the chapter contains repeated instructions on letting the land lay fallow or rest. That's a basic premise of land sustainability. Ideally, a farm would have enough land that it could rotate crops, allowing fields to lay fallow for an extended period of time. Well, another reason that I chose Leviticus chapter 25 as my go-to text is in addition to addressing land sustainability, it also addresses food justice. According to the food lexicon, food justice refers to a wide spectrum of efforts that address injustices within the U.S. food system. I want you to pay special attention to the next sentence. Weak forms of food justice focus on the effects of an inequitable food system, while stronger forms of food justice focus on the structural causes of those inequities. The weak form of food justice in Leviticus is leaving parts of the harvest in the fields, right? You can come glean this. But the stronger form of food justice in Leviticus is to return the land to those who lost it. The prior is a Band-Aid, right? The weak form is a Band-Aid, and the later is a long-term solution. By way of Band-Aids, also known as weak forms of food justice, are biblical. I want you to consider Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. This will not be a new text to you, but I encourage you to hear it in a new way. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that I saw you hungry? When was it that I saw you thirsty? When was it that I saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that I saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So how many times are we called to feed our neighbors throughout Scripture? I personally don't know the answer, but it's a lot. It seems to me like a basic premise of the Christian tradition. When you add to that the mandate to love our neighbors as ourselves, you hopefully can see that what we feed our neighbors matters. It's not enough, nor is it right or just, to feed our neighbors stuff that we wouldn't eat. I've spent a good deal of time at food pantries and soup kitchens enough to know that I wouldn't eat what they serve or box it up unless I was absolutely desperate. And that, my friends, is simply not acceptable. Like, food matters. It matters to the environment and to the overall health of the people consuming it. An organization that I used to grow for called Gifts in the Moment took fresh produce into low-income neighborhoods across Peoria, and they gave it away. And they literally, when they pulled into these neighborhoods, they would have an entourage of little kids chasing after their van when they would turn into these neighborhoods. They told me when they first started coming, the kids didn't know what most of the produce was. They hadn't tasted a bell pepper. They had no idea what a radish was. But one of the most touching stories that they will tell is a parent who gathered up all the change they could find in their house to try to buy their little girl more snap peas after she had tried them for the first time the week before and declared, Mama, they're like candy. It isn't right that our low-income neighbors are forced to live off ramen noodles, boxed macaroni and cheese, canned fruit soaked in heavy syrup, and Hostess snacks. I can't imagine this is what Jesus had in mind when he asked us to feed the hungry. Well, so far I've mentioned three biblical texts, the first chapter of Genesis, the 25th chapter of Leviticus, and Mark chapter 25. And a couple of these texts were likely familiar to you. Leviticus, maybe not. But these texts speak specifically to the issues of food justice and land sustainability, as well as several other categories of environmentalism. We're almost home, friends. Bear with me. We're on the last two pages. It is long, right? I only get to preach on this once a year, so it's kind of like I just got to cover the whole gamut, right? So while these texts are important, they aren't beloved. You know, there are lots of reports of patients in their final stages of Alzheimer's, and they're no longer verbal or at least coherent, but when you begin to read to them a beloved passage in Scripture, they can finish it. It just so happens that many of those texts are rooted in the context of the natural world, our environment. This common home we share is really important. Oftentimes we experience God in the natural world around us. There's a reason for that. I believe it's God's way of getting our attention. So whatever way it is that you feel called to act, act, right? Earth Day is every day. It's not something we can celebrate once a year and forget. Every day you make decisions about what you eat, what you wear, what you drive, what you buy, and how you spend your time. Choose wisely. We are called to be good stewards of the earth. Are you? And I'll leave you with this, Psalm 23, which you heard this morning in French. This is one of the most beloved passages of Scripture, and I want you to hear the first verse in a very new way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Friends, thank you for allowing me this morning to preach. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.